So welcome here. We're glad that you're here. Those that are here for preview day and the mission team that's here from Alabama to do some work over at the library, we want to welcome everyone and, of course, all of our regulars that took some time out of your Friday schedule to have a third chapel this week. We're really glad that you're here as well. And so it was kind of retro for those of you that didn't know what these guys were talking about. Actually, Joe is a graduate, and so up until this semester, Joe has been leading worship from the very first week that we had had chapel services as a college, and through his graduation, he was part of the worship team every week, and so it was kind of retro for him to come back. And then Scott did our 251 club all of last year and part of the year before as well, and so now we have another student that is doing 251 club in our normal chapel. So it was a little bit of a throwback to have these two guys up leading in our worship service today, and so that was a nice memory for us, and we appreciate that. But we're glad that all of you are here and hope that you have a great time today. Well, I tell you what, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look to God's word together for a few minutes this morning. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have to be here. And Father, just to take time in the middle of a Friday morning, Father, just to stop and reflect on you and worship you. And Father, truly you are a great and awesome God. You're worthy of all worship and honor and glory and praise. And Father, like the Apostle Paul, it is true even for us today as it was for him, that, Father, all of the things that we might gain in this world fail in comparison to knowing you. And so, Father, we honor you today, and we praise you for the privilege you have given us to enter into a real, live, vibrant, growing relationship with you through the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, thank you for giving yourself to die on the cross in our place and to rise again, for truly it's in you and you alone that we enter that relationship with the Father. And Father, we thank you that we can come and we can look to your word today. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to understand your word. Help us to see how it applies in our lives individually. And then, Father, I pray that we would leave here not only understanding what it means, not only seeing how it applies to our life, but, Father, we would leave here putting it into practice, being doers of your word, and not just hearers. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. What does it mean to be a Christian? I want you to stop and think with me about that for just a minute. I got to be honest with you. When I was in college, in college in Dallas, Texas, most people in America considered themselves a Christian. They called themselves a Christian, and if you was to ask them that question, very many people throughout the United States of America, whatever state you went in, if you ask them that question, what does it mean to be a Christian? They say, well, or if you ask them, are you a Christian? Many times I had this response, of course I am. I was born in America. Because the reality is, and you guys laugh, but I'm telling you guys, that's really what they believed when I was in college, because they thought, well, America is, quote, a Christian nation. And then you know that that actually has been declared by our political leaders that we're no longer a Christian nation. And some would question whether or not we were ever a Christian nation or what that means that we're a Christian nation. Certainly, Christianity had a major impact on our country. But folks, I want you to understand there are some people, and still in parts of our country, who think that I am a Christian because I was born into America. And that is not what Christianity is about. Though less and less people view Christianity that way, there are still many in parts of our country who think that. So others would say, well, no, obviously you're not a Christian unless you go to church. And where I come from, out in Colorado, I grew up in a town in Colorado, is about 80% of it was Catholic. And so for them, they all said, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church at Christmas and Easter. And so we called them C&E Christians, all right? So they go to church twice a year. And then actually, when I was in the South, we had our own version of C&E Christians as well, because a lot of churches, Baptist churches, even in the South, they might have... Well, I tell you, one church I pastored, we had about 240 on the roll when I became pastor, And my first Sunday, I think we had 70 in church, and I began to hunt the 240, and I found out that nobody knew where about 120 of them were, or even if they were still alive. And so there were those who showed up on Christmas and Easter. And I would say, hey, I'm so glad. The first couple years I was pastor, I said, man, I am so glad to meet you. Are you new to our community? And they would just give me that stare like, don't you know I'm a chartered member of this church? And I'm like, oh, really? Okay, wow, this is the first time we met. I've been pastor 2 years. Great to have you. You know, and so some people get the idea, well, if I go to church once in a while, maybe once a year or twice a year, that makes me a Christian. Other people say, well, no, obviously not. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to be at church most of the time. And we all know we take a vacation from life. We take a vacation from job and school, and some people take a vacation from church. Some people think they can take a vacation from God. But you know, the reality is we're going most of the time. You know, most Sundays we're there, or maybe two Sundays out of the year. In fact, when they do surveys, sometimes they look at it and say, have you been to church at least once a month? And then, okay, you're a churchgoer if you go at least once a month. So some people have those kind of ideas in their mind about what it means to be a Christian. And others would say, well, no, you can't just go to church, but you know, you got to be like Jesus. You got to be a follower of Jesus. And so we try to narrow that down and say, well, what does that mean to really be a follower of Jesus? And believe it or not, you get a lot of different opinions about what that means. I was talking to somebody one time, said, you know, what do you think it means to be a follower of Jesus? Said, well, I'm nice to people. And I said, oh, okay. Well, so what? Tell me more about that. He said, well, Jesus was nice to people, even people that didn't like him. He was nice to them, and that's what I try to do. I try to be like Jesus. I'm nice to my neighbors. You know, I never mistreat my neighbors. And then inevitably, they would come up with some story about them doing something kind or nice for someone. Say, so that means, see, I'm a follower of Jesus, so of course I'm a Christian. Well, this morning, I want us to focus on that for a few minutes. What does it really look like to be a follower of Jesus? So open your Bible with me, if you have it there with you, to the book of Matthew in chapter 16. Matthew in chapter 16. And so the chapter begins with the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders of the day, questioning who Jesus is and wanting some kind of sign for him, as if all of the miracles he had already performed was not enough. But they wanted another sign. And so then Jesus gives his followers at that time, his disciples, some warnings about these guys. And said, listen, they're religious. They're religious leaders. But just because they're religious leaders doesn't mean that they're really followers of God. And so be careful and watch out for their leaven, as he describes it, or yeast that you would put in bread that just kind of infiltrates and leads in the wrong direction. And then we find that Jesus and his disciples go way up north. If you've ever been to Israel, or if you ever looked at a map of Israel, they go way up north, almost to what is Syria today and Lebanon, right up in that corner, to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's the only place in all of Israel where the Jordan River is not muddy. It's actually the headwaters of the Jordan River, and you can actually look down and see the bottom of the river there. And I've actually stepped in that. It's a beautiful place. And you go there, and it's kind of a retreat. It was in their day, and it is today. And they go there kind of to retreat together. And Jesus asks this question. He says, who do people say that I am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gives the best answer he ever gave. Peter was always, or almost always, the first one to answer, but he was right this time, and he said, hey, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but he who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And so then Jesus talks about, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build my church. Jesus is going to do that. And I'm going to do it on this confession of faith. And so we understand that really you can go to church, but you're not part of the church unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what Jesus affirms in that paragraph. And then in verse 21, we find this next paragraph, just three short verses, 21, 22, and 23. And as we're going into 21 through 23, Peter's on this great high. Man, I mean, Jesus just said, good job, Peter, you did great. And so Jesus begins to tell them, I am going to build my church on this confession. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. But guess what? You've misunderstood some of the things about the Messiah. You've ignored the passages in the Old Testament that said the Messiah would die. See, I came to die because you cannot be forgiven unless the price of your sin is paid for. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to die on a cross. Well, that's not what any of them wanted to hear. And so Peter once again decides, you know, I'm on a roll here, so I'm going to go ahead and take it on myself. And so he gets Jesus, and he was smart enough not to do it publicly. He did take him aside, and that's a good thing, by the way, just in passing, this free. You need to confront somebody, do it on the side, don't do it in front of everybody. And so he does that. That was smart. But then as soon as he opened his mouth, he revealed how dumb he really was, because he thought he could tell the Messiah, who he just said, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, he thought he could tell him he was wrong. I had a professor did that, said Jesus just was wrong about some things. But anyway, that's how this guy was. And so he goes and he said, Jesus, you're wrong. You're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. We're not going to let that happen. In fact, the Bible says, Peter, he uses this word, he rebuked Jesus. And so Jesus didn't take it too well. Jesus, in fact, said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, well, what are you talking about? Well, because Peter was acting just like Satan, trying to tell God he was wrong. And so he corrects him in doing that. But then Jesus takes that as a teaching moment. And the next paragraph is actually verses 24 through 27. And here is where we're going to read for a few minutes this morning as we think about what does it mean to follow Jesus. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, by the way, that anyone included Peter who just rebuked him. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, in this one paragraph, Jesus is correcting Peter. He's correcting a false view of really most of the disciples, if not all of them at this moment, because in their mind, the confession, Jesus is the Christ, means he's about to overthrow Rome and set up a kingdom, and we get to be his inner circle. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to be in my inner circle, if you really want to be known as a follower of me, then not only do you need to understand that I am going to die on the cross in your place to take the penalty for your sin and rise again, but you need to understand that if you're really going to follow me, it means something completely different than what you're thinking. And so he lays it out in these verses. And really, there's two things that he does in this paragraph. The first one is this. He gives them three commands. He says, if you really want to come after me, and that word means to really walk in my steps behind me, you want to really be a follower of me. And so you see him listed there in verse 24. He says, you go to church at least once a month, and you be kind to people. Is that what he's, well, no, that's kind of different than what we're thinking. And it was different than what they were thinking as well. But then in verse 25 through 27, he gives three causes. So first he gives three commands and says, here are three commands that you need to obey, you need to follow if you're really going to follow me. And then he says, now here's three reasons or causes that you ought to do that. Now first, very quickly, I'm going to point out the causes because we're going to come back and spend time on the commands. But notice the cause in verse 25. He says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He says, listen, I want you to understand, first of all, that you need to understand that if you lose your life, do you remember what Rachel shared a few minutes ago? The Apostle Paul said, the things that were gained to me, I counted as loss for Christ. By the way, I did not even know they were singing that song. I asked him when I came up here and said, Joe, what are you singing today? And he told me that he and Rachel were singing that song. And Rachel shared that. That's really a God thing to bring that together for this morning. And he says, listen, you need to understand it's important to do it because you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. Is that really worth it? I mean, and so count those things lost for the sake of Christ. But then the second reason is about profit. He says in verse 26, what will it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So the first one is setting those things aside. Now he says, listen, let's take that one step further and understand everybody is about profit. Everybody wants to be profitable in their life. And he says, understand really, what does it profit if you reach all of your goals in life, but you miss out on the relationship with Christ? And then the third cause that he gives is the prize. He says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Folks, the reality is, no matter what you think, no matter if you want to think about it or not, the reality is one day we will all stand before Jesus Christ. If you do not know him, if you reject him, you will stand before him in judgment. If you do know him as your Lord and Savior, you will stand before him in reward. But we will all stand before Christ. And he says, I'm bringing my prize with me. I'm bringing my reward with me. And it's based upon what you do with the gospel message and what you do about following me while you're here on this earth. So those are the three causes. So I mean, those are good motivation. So we want to be true followers of Jesus. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Well, let's look at the three commands in verse 24. Again, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, number one, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Now, guys, that is not what our world tells us today. In fact, our world is just the opposite. It says to put yourself first. In fact, even well-meaning people who talk to caregivers, people who are into serving, people who are into caring for others, people who serve as nurses or as doctors, or people who serve in ministry, and they say, listen, if you don't put yourself first, nobody else will. You must put yourself first. Folks, that is the world in which we live. You've got to watch out for number one. Nobody else will, is the way it's stated sometimes. And yet that is exactly opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. Now guys, Jesus denied himself all of the time. You just look while he was here on earth. There were things that Jesus could have done that he did not do. There were times when he was being persecuted that he could have just zapped them. I mean, he's God. In fact, the Bible actually talks about that when he was on the cross, he could have called angels to come and destroy the world and set him free. But he denied himself that privilege that he had. In fact, when he left the glory of heaven, he had all authority. He was seated at the right hand of God. He left all that to be born as a baby, to be born in a horrible, dirty place, to have his first bed. I think my first bed was bad. It was a box. Jesus' first bed was a feeding trough of animals. He denied himself just to come. He went through all of the pains of life. He got hungry. He got tired. He experienced pain. He experienced the emotions of being betrayed and being picked on and being ridiculed. He was beaten. He went through all of that stuff. He didn't have to do any of that, but he denied himself because he loves you. He denied himself so much for you. I mean, I'll be honest, if I had the power of Jesus and I was hanging on the cross and somebody said, and I mean, even though I knew I was doing it for sacrifice, and somebody looked at him and said, hey, look, you saved others, why don't you save yourself? Guys, I would have done it. I said, well, let me just show you, buddy. I mean, I have that kind of attitude. That's just true. I mean, just ask Cindy. I mean, you guys don't see that side of me, but too often, but you ask Cindy. Somebody says, Mark, you can't. I just have to show them I can. That's why I parallel parked a bus one day. I was not planning to do that. A big school bus, and there was a bunch of school buses in line, and we had several adults and children when we worked at the children's home on that school bus. We're driving along, and I pulled up just to let them out. We were going to the zoo, And supervisor's wife says, "You are not going to parallel park this bus." Well, I wasn't until she said that. And I said, "Sit down." And I just parallel parked the bus because I had to prove I could. See, listen, if I had the power of Jesus, and they said that junk to me, I said, "Let me just show you who's God." But that's not what Jesus denied himself. He denied himself for the sake of you and me, and for the sake of the very people that crucified him. You say, "Really?" Well, do you remember what he said? "Father, forgive them, for they don't really understand what they're doing. Forgive them." Jesus denied himself. And he says, "If you're going to follow me, you deny yourself." I shared with some of our students last year about how I really learned this in my life. And it was with my dad. And my dad taught me this in a great way. In fact, the reality is my parents taught us this. I'm the youngest of 9 kids. And it is true that my first bed was a box, a cardboard box. We lived very poor. At that time, we lived on a farm. My dad was a dryland farmer in eastern Colorado. And we lived on this farm. Cheryl, my sister, and my other sisters, when we finally moved into town, used to say stuff like, we traded 3 rooms and a path to the bathroom, because we had an outhouse out back, for I think it was 8 rooms or 9 rooms and a bath when we moved into town. It was a different life. And I think about that. But growing up all those years, our parents sacrificed greatly for all of their children. They really did. And I, being the youngest, the closest one to me in age was almost 7 years older than me, 6.5 years older than me. And so as more and more left home, there was more and more cash. You know how that works, because there's not as many mouths to feed. And I remember the day that my dad decided he was finally going to buy the car he always wanted. Now, most of you in the room won't even know what this car was. It was called a Chrysler New Yorker. If you know much about Mopar vehicles, this was Chrysler's answer to the Lincoln Continental. This was their Cadillac. So you got General Motors had a Cadillac, Ford had Lincoln, and Chrysler had a New Yorker. And Dad preferred Chrysler cars, and so he wanted the top of the line. And he always had Dodges, but he wanted the top of the line. And he had always denied himself that, and now he could actually afford it. And I'll never forget it. He went down and he got the nicest one that they had. It was used, but it was very nice. And it was exactly what he wanted. His favorite color was blue, and it was dark blue. And the inside had really plush seats that were velvet blue. And it had all the bells and whistles that a car could have in that day. So it had AM, and it had FM, and it had 8-track. So some of you don't know what that is, but some of you do. And if you don't know, go to the Smithsonian. You can see them in Washington. But we had 8-track. It was the nicest thing that you could have. And he brought it home. And, of course, my dad had a relationship with the car dealers where anytime he was looking at a new vehicle, they just let him take it for 2 or 3 days, and he could drive it. And so he took this one, and he drove it around, and we all got to ride in it, and it was a fun thing. And, man, this is so cool. I mean, we're stepping up in the world, and I was in junior high at the time. And so I thought this was really cool. I was going to a Christian school, and I thought, man, I am going to look hot when Dad brings me to school in this. No more are we going to be riding that old, ugly car or his old, ugly truck. I wonder if I could get him to come out and open the door for me. You know, I mean, I am moving up in the world, you know. And so this is really cool. I was excited about it. And so the next day he was supposed to go and sign the papers and finalize his purchase of this car. And so I went off to school, and I all day I was hoping, boy, I hope he got it done and he picks me up in that. And I was fantasizing about this all day. All my friends seeing my junk clothes, seeing my junk car, going to see that we have finally arrived. And I get there after school and I go out and he's nowhere to be seen. And I thought, oh, it must have taken too long. So I had to do what I usually do and go pay a quarter to ride the city bus home. And so I rode the city bus home, and I got home, and the bus dropped me off right across the street from my house. And I got out, and I looked, and I saw this ugly maroon car. Chrysler sitting in front of the house, and I thought, oh my goodness, somebody has come to visit. Who came to visit? I don't know who that is. And I went in the house, and I said, hi, Mom. And she was there, and I said, who's here? And she said, what do you mean? And I said, well, who came to visit? And she said, nobody. And I said, what are you talking about? And she said, nobody's here, just me and Dad. And I said, well, where's Dad? Well, he's out back. And I said, well, whose car is that out front? And she said, oh, that's ours. And I said, what? And she said, that's our new car. And I looked out the window, and I said, Mom, that's not the car Dad had yesterday. And she says, I know. And I said, why? And she said, I'll leave that to your dad. And so I asked my dad at supper that night, I said, Dad, I don't get it. I don't get it. What's going on? Why didn't you buy the car that you drove yesterday? That was your dream. I mean, you're always waiting for that car, and you can afford it now. Was this one way less or what? And he said, no, it was just a couple hundred dollars less. And I said, I don't get it. I don't get it. Why did you do that? And he said, because I liked it too much. And I said, what? I mean, isn't that why you buy it? Because you like it? As a junior hire, I was totally confused. And he said, no, son. He said, I liked it too much. And I don't need anything I like that much. So I took it back today, and I asked them what else they had, and this is the one they had. It's a nice car. It'll be fine. Now, I was mad. You didn't express anger to my dad as a child. Or I didn't. I had one brother that did. But anyway, I learned from his mistakes. So I didn't do that. But I was angry. And I went up to my room and I said, and I was talking to God about it. I was saying, God, my dad's gone crazy. I mean, all of his life he worked hard. And now he's got the one thing that he's always wanted. And he blows it. He doesn't do it. And he says it's because he likes it too much. I mean, what is his problem? What is going on? And then the real selfishness kicked in. What are my friends going to think if I ride to school in that ugly thing? Oh, no. In about 2 years, I'm going to be driving. I'm going to have to drive that ugly boat to school every day. Because he won't buy me a car. He'll make me drive his for a couple years. This is terrible. And it was all about what I wanted. And his words just kept ringing in my mind. And God used it to teach me that, listen, guys, sometimes we are so about what we want that it becomes an idol to us. And my dad helped me understand that at times in life, we just got to say no to ourselves. I'm just going to deny myself. But secondly, if you're going to follow Christ, the second command is, he says, and take up his cross. Now, one show of hands here. How many of you own a cross? You have a cross, jewelry. I've got several. Got some upstairs. I got two in my office upstairs. Got some at home. I think I have one over in my study. We have crosses. A lot of people wear them a lot. And crosses are great, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's fine to have all of that. But I think today it distorts our thinking of what Jesus is saying here. Now, a lot of times we think, well, I'm not ashamed of the cross, so that's why I have some. And I that's why I have them in my house. And you know, you travel someplace and you'll see a big old bold cross, a big tall one hanging up there, you know. So, because we're not ashamed of the cross, and that's good. We should not be ashamed of the cross of Christ. And so people wear it. You know, they wear earrings and wear necklaces and everything else to the cross. People get them imprinted in tattoos on themselves. And you know, I had a friend when he trusted Christ. He was a really radical guy, had lived a rough life. So he had him actually, his barber, cut it into the back of his hair. And he always had a cross there in the back of his hair. And it was because he wanted to declare to the world, I'm not ashamed of the cross. And sometimes, I mean, that's good. I'm not destroying that at all. That's wonderful, that's great, but that is not what Jesus means here. It's not what he means at all. Because, see, crosses are beautiful the way we present them today, but a cross was not a beautiful thing in Jesus' day. In fact, it was the worst form of torturous death that the Romans used to crucify, to kill the worst criminals that they hated the most. In fact, do you know if you were a Roman citizen, no matter how bad of a criminal you were, you couldn't be crucified. It was against the law because it was reserved for the least, the ones they hated the most. Because it was torturous. That's why the Apostle Paul wasn't crucified. The Apostle Paul was beheaded because that was this considered in their day the sanest way and the most respectful way to take a life of an enemy of Rome. But the cross was reserved for the worst. The cross is a symbol of death. This is why it upset Peter so much. Not just, I mean, it was bad that Jesus said he was going to die. I mean, that was horrible in the previous paragraph. But it was even more so to understand that Jesus is really talking about the worst form of death. And so Peter's like, there ain't no way that's going to happen. I mean, it was like this. Jesus, if we're going down, we're going to go down fighting. We're going to get the swords and we'll defend you to the end. And if you go down, you're going to go down in war. We're not going to go down like this. I mean, there's honor in going down in war. There's no honor in dying on a cross. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. And that's tough, folks. It's tough. But it's nothing compared to this next thing. When he says, take up your cross, here's what he's saying. If you're going to follow me, deny yourself, and that's not enough, die. Die to self. When he says, take up your cross, he's not talking about some little old burden that you bear. And we do bear burdens, and I'm not trying to downplay those. Sometimes when people read this verse, they say, well, yes, not just not being ashamed of the cross, it's also, you know, the trials and the burdens that you... No, that's not what he's talking about. I mean, that's a different passage, okay? And that has value. I'm not denying that. But in this passage, what he's talking about is dying. And he says, dying to yourself. It's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 when he said, I am crucified with Christ. He said, I have identified with him so much that I have not only denying my desires, I have died to my desires. I don't even want them anymore because I'm dead. I'm dead to that. You know, it's one thing to have a desire and put it off. It's another thing to even deny it. But it is a completely different thing when you said, I'm dead to that. And what he's calling us to do is to die to self completely. To say, you know what, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I gain. For those things that are gained to me, I count as loss. I'm dead to those things. And guys, it doesn't have to be bad things. It can be good things. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being successful in a job. If you're going to come to school here and study business, we want you to be a success in your job. That's fine. That's great. We're going to give you the skills to do that. If you're studying music here, we want you to be a great musician when you leave here. If you're going to be a counselor, we want you to be excel in counseling. If you're going to be in ministry, we want you to excel in that. But folks, I want you to understand that all of those things mean nothing in comparison to just knowing Christ and serving Him. And so he said, all of those things, we die to it. We die to self. You know, when we die to self, it doesn't matter what Jesus asks of us. We just do it. We just do it. It doesn't matter if he asks us to, as he did one guy who said he wanted to follow him, to sell everything we have and give it away. We just do it because we're dead to self. It doesn't matter if we take the last of what we have and give it to someone else and just trust God because we're dead. It don't matter. Whatever He calls me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And Jesus said, listen, that's what I did. And if you're going to call yourself a follower of me, you can't do that and still live to yourself. Folks, one of our problems in the Western world is that we love the world more than we love our Lord Jesus. Some of you that are students here last year will remember when we had our missions conference, and Dr. Shepherd was here, who had been serving in India. And as Dr. Shepherd was describing in India, you will remember a story told about a young man who trusted Christ. And because he trusted Christ as his Savior, he was ostracized by his Muslim family and he was kicked out. And all of a sudden he went from having means to having nothing. And do you remember what he did? He went out and he found a couple pieces of metal and he put them together around a tree and he called it his church and he started a church telling people about Jesus. And by that point, I can't remember the exact number, it was between 20 and 30 churches that this man had started, having nothing, not even knowing how he was going to eat any day. But in America, we're like, yeah, God, we'll serve you if. We'll serve you if you do this for us. We'll serve you if you meet this need. We'll serve you if you meet this want. We'll serve you if you want this desire. And folks, whenever we put ifs in front of God, it is a sign to us that I am not dying to self. Because what dying to self means is, God, yes, I want those things, but I'm going to deny them. I'll be dead to them. And if you choose to give them to me, great. And if you don't, that's fine too, because I'm dead to all of that and I am alive to you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is what Jesus is talking about. Denying yourself. Dying to yourself. And then he says, the third command, and follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Again, I learned this from my dad. I learned this from my dad in a very unique way. My dad was a man's man, and there's no telling what he might do. We were up in the mountains of Colorado deer hunting, my oldest brother and myself and my dad. Scott's smiling because he's heard this story. And we were up in the mountains hunting, and we decided we were going to go different directions, and My brother went one direction. My dad and I went another direction. We took some apples in our pocket and a couple candy bars and a bottle of water and said we'd see each other whenever. And we departed from one another. And we went to this place, and it was clear that deer had been bedding down in this area at night. And yet we had tried several mornings, my dad and I, to get to this spot in time to get a deer, and it never was happening. And so as we came on the spot, Dad said, hey, let's just stay here tonight. And I said, okay, what about Jim, my oldest brother? He says, oh, don't worry about it. He's not going to worry about me. It's okay. And I said, all right. And so we looked around, and it was a grove of trees, and there was a big clearing in front of us, and then another grove of trees on the other side. And so we were just barely inside this grove of trees, and you could see where they were bedding down on the grass. And he said, well, we can't stay on the ground because they'll smell us and they won't come. So we got to get up in a tree. And so we climbed up in a tree, and he said, I said, so we're going to stay up in this tree all night? And he said, yeah, just go ahead and go to sleep. And guys, this, some of you hunt and no tree stands. We had no tree stand. We climbed up in a tree. Dad is leaned up against one branch like this. Our feet are together, and I'm leaned up against the other branch like this. I think about this every time I tell this story, and I think, how in the world did one of us not roll over in the night and roll right out of that tree? I don't know how we didn't. I guess angels were watching over us. I don't know. But that's what we did. And we went to sleep, and I had my gun on my shoulder, and my dad had his gun on his shoulder, and we went to sleep. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, my dad was getting older. Again, he was 45 when I was born, so he's quite a bit older than me. And again, this was when I was in junior high, so he was getting. I know I wouldn't want to sleep in a tree today, but anyway. 3 o'clock in the morning, Dad wakes me up, Mark, Mark. And I said, yeah. And he says, I can't do this. He says, I'm not as young as I used to be. I can't. I'm uncomfortable. Let's get out of here. And I'm like, oh, okay. So we climbed down out of the tree. And we start across the clearing, headed back to the woods where my brother's somewhere on the other side where we left the truck. And so we get across the clearing, not a problem. We could see, but it wasn't a clear night. There were not any stars out. There was no moon out. But we could see okay in the clearing. And as soon as we got into the deep woods on the other side, we could not see. In fact, I could not see in front of me. My dad was literally standing this close to me, and I could not see him. That's how black it was. And so as we walked into the woods, he reached back his coat and said, "Grab my coat and don't let go." I had hold of his coat, and I was not letting go because I couldn't see anything. We had no flashlight. We had not planned to stay out after dark when we left the truck. All he had was his lighter. And we would walk through the woods. There was a little trail through the woods. And we walked through the woods, and every now and then my dad would think we were off the trail. So he'd say, "Just a minute," and he'd bend down with his lighter and light, and we'd walk around till we found the trail, and then he'd start walking again. I have no idea how he got us through there. I didn't have to. I didn't have to know where we were going. All I had to do was hold on to his coat. See, that's what Jesus is saying. When you deny yourself and you die to yourself, now you're ready. Latch on to me and just go wherever I take you. See, your job is not to worry about where you're going to go tomorrow or next week or next year or 10 years from now. In fact, your job isn't even really to worry about where you're going this afternoon. Yes, you ought to plan, but you always ought to just be latched on to Jesus because he may change your plans. Just ask Miss Coberly. My schedule for every day this week has changed about 4 times every day this week. I mean, you have it planned, but you just latch on to Jesus and go wherever he takes you.